Deacons need to meet my office afterwards, please. Annual baptism service sign-up sheet. This will take place when I get back, September the 10th. Time and place, TBD. To be determined. It's not a disease. Vacation schedule. There will be no Bible class on next Sunday, week from today, the 3rd, or Tuesday of that week, September 5th, or Wednesday of that week, September 6th. Where am I going? I don't know. Maybe nowhere. Well, I'm going somewhere. But anyway, all right, let's be sure that we're in fellowship and press on with this. Pick up where we left off. Joseph was a type of Christ. There are other believers that were a type of Christ. Moses was a type of Christ. You had to have a specific stage, niche, and situation. There were a lot of great believers, equally great believers. Daniel wasn't a type of Christ. I'm just illustrating this. Joseph's rejection by his own people for the period of time they rejected him is a picture of Israel's rejection and current rejection of what should be their favorite son, Christ. Manifested in spades at the first advent, and it continues to this day, that the house of Jacob has turned away from their Savior and their Messiah. And yet God brings all this history forward where they will, at least a big percentage of them, don't quote me on this, but I think a third at least of all, and there's a lot of Jews scattered around the earth and in Israel, are going to turn to him with a fury. They will not be lukewarm. They will turn to him with a fury. And God will take blindness away from Jacob in the day of the great tribulation. And this will happen quick and fast right after the rapture. And it will continue to build through there. And he will send back to this earth two of the greats of the Old Testament and set them in the modern world, Moses and Elijah. How strange is that? Two men will be brought back from the past, given their natural bodies back to them, and they will appear in that area out there where John the Baptist made his name. And they will bring curses on this earth. And people will try to kill them. Professional people will try to kill them. And they will regret they did. Not because those men will do anything, but they will have the Holy Spirit, they will have a stage, they will make announcements, they will say, this is going to happen to the so-and-so river. Moses hit the river of Egypt with his staff, and it turned to blood. Bing! Just like that. Just the area within Israel, within Egypt. So they're going to do this. They're going to bring environmental judgments popping around all over, around the earth, every place. They're going to pre-announce it. So there's no mistake that it didn't come from the power they're connected with. And it's going to happen just like Moses told Pharaoh. You don't do this, this is what you can expect to happen tomorrow, or in 3 days, or whatever he said. Because he would always give a specific time frame. So you couldn't, there's no wiggle room. Well, it didn't happen exactly like you said. No, it happened exactly like I said. See? It's fun to give yourself to God and to give yourself to His Word. You don't know what you're missing. You really do not. Yes, there is suffering. Joseph had to go through all of this. And God put him at the pinnacle from a dungeon, a nobody, not to God, a nobody in a dungeon to be the right-hand man to the Pharaoh and have all the authority of the Pharaoh over all of the most powerful empire of the day with all of its wealth, with all of its privileges, with everything. He got him a wardrobe. He got him a wife. He got him a ride. A royal chariot. He had the full credentials. And why? Because God put a dream and troubled Pharaoh, and only Joseph could interpret it. He says, your country is going to have 7 years of abundance and 7 years of famine. But this famine is going to hit the entire Middle East, the whole Mediterranean world. Now, what are you going to do? If you knew this was coming, and I need someone to build granaries, because the Nile was the life of Egypt. Egypt didn't get seasonal rains. The water they got didn't fall out of the sky over Egypt. It came out of Africa, the Nile River. And during its flood stage would rise high and leave all this alluvial soil, and they plant all their crops. And it was abundant. But there's going to be 7 years where it's better than ever. So Joseph became an administrator over this whole thing. We're saving back all these 7 years of plenty. We're saving back grain. We're putting in these granaries. And if Egypt wasn't rich before, it's going to be rich now, because during the 7 years, people are going to be coming down here to buy grain. And we're the only guys that got it. And guess who came down there? Jacob's sons. Because there was a famine over Canaan. And Jacob says, you need to go to Egypt and buy us some grain. And guess who they ran into? They didn't recognize him. Because he walked, talked like an Egyptian. I'm sure he had the shaved head, the whole thing, and all the garb. The last person on earth, they thought. But by this time, the boys were beginning to have regrets of what they did to Joseph. It was eating their lunch. And the lie, we've had one of those around here in this church, where someone had been lied to for years. They lied to Jacob. They told Jacob, a lion killed him. If Jacob had gapped the doctrine, guess what Jacob would have told him? You liars, every one of you are liars. All my sons, you're liars. Where's Joseph? But he didn't gap the doctrine. He held it in his heart, but he didn't really put it in front of him. It happens. You know why we study these people in the Bible? Because the same things replicate themselves in the royal family. Good, bad, and ugly. It absolutely does. You got to figure out for yourself so you can get yourself on the right side of things. But the boys were having these. They're going down to Egypt. And Joseph recognizes. They don't recognize him, even though he's talking to them. He's working through an interpreter. He doesn't need one. Further the disguise. But he hears them talking among themselves. And they'd say to each other, this stuff's happened to us because what we did to Joseph. Any bad thing would go on, their guilt threat would go off. This is happening because what we did back in the day. See, it's called soul torment. Because they're coming along spiritually, but they can't bring themselves to tell Jacob the bad news. See how doctrine protects you if you got it? If you don't, you're not protected in that area. I mean, it's just the way it is. There's no respect of persons. You don't have that doctrine, you're not protected. It's your protection. Everybody talk about protection today and security, and you got security and you got this. Yeah, I got God. Yeah, I have insurance. Some of it I have to have legally. God is my protection. So they come to this Egyptian official, and they're real subservient. And all the brothers just bow down like everybody else from all the other countries come down, bow down, you know, base, you know, yeah. Not worshiping like a god, but just, you know, the thing. We want you to be kind. And here's this real stern fellow. And he treated him real stern. And he started asking him a lot of personal questions. Well, the bottom line, they made a couple trips. The bottom line was, and at one point he couldn't control himself anymore. He got too emotional. He had to go in the back and cry. He got over it. Recomposed himself. All right. Back out here. You know, and they think they're being treated bad because what they did to Joseph. And it's so funny. And Joseph's doing it to him. Joseph's going to get his pound of flesh. Because he's got a sin nature. He just couldn't up front say, hey, guys. You say, well, I understand that. Yeah, from the standpoint of the flesh, you understand that. You're going to get your digs in. You're going to get your little funsville. You're going to make them squirm. Because you got the power. And God isn't stopping you. But he finally got them all in a room. To further mess with them, he had them all sit in the order of their birth. They're all looking at each other. What are the odds of all these sitting in the order of their birth? Reuben first, and so forth and so on. And then, because see, he's real authoritative, he tells everyone, out of here! All the servants, out of here. They're sitting here. They wonder why they're called in a special room. They just came to get grain. And he screams. And I'll try not to duplicate it. I am Joseph. Talk about like a bunch of people being hit over the head. What is the world I live in? And then he hugs them and they all do the thing. You know, because he kept them on a rope. He sent them back. He says, you will not come back down here if you don't bring your little brother. The one that wasn't a part of it, the one that was born out of season when he was in Egypt, Benjamin. He says, you bring him. I want him here. Why would he want a kid? See, so that's how he played with him. That was his sin. But God didn't put a bunch of divine discipline on him. He didn't, you know, God takes all this stuff into consideration. So humility of mind. Jesus Christ then becomes a pattern for us, as do these believers. There is a road, a journey you take in life, and you make the choice. Your parents can't make it for you. They can raise you and keep you in line and certain things, but you've got to make your own journey. We're not asking you to do anything spectacular. Just be in Bible class and apply doctrine and out there do the things you're supposed to do. That's all. That's not a lot to ask. But what you've got to prepare yourself for is this. You may have been fat, happy, and everything is just wonderful in my life right now. And it could have been. But you didn't see things coming. You didn't see it. And I don't blame you for that. I can't see all these things coming either. I'm glad. But certain people aren't acting right. There's a certain pattern, even a behavior pattern. It's just all the time different. I know this person this way, and now this person's, something's going on. Something's not right. So I just keep teaching and hoping that maybe they'll figure it out and something will click. Because if it doesn't, God's going to pull the mask off. You're not what you appeared to be. And again, you and I, none of us, know what tomorrow will bring. We're expecting the same old, you know, routine, right? You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. And I'm not trying to scare you. There's nothing to be scared of. God's going to take care of you if you do your part in fellowship, pray, be in Bible class, relate to the royal family properly, and others. You're going to be fine. But you don't know what others are going to do. And you don't know what kind of a test God's going to bring down on you. You do not know that. that you got to be willing to be like Joseph. You got to be willing to do what you got to do. If your world's turned upside down, inside out. I'm not saying it's going to be, and God isn't going to put on you more than you can handle. So Joseph is a story. So you have to say to yourself, I'm going to go down the road God wants me to go down, and I am not going to be involved in selfish ambition. I want this. And I want it now, or however I can get my mitts on it. No. No. You don't go that way. You go God's way. And if you have to take the low road for a while, you take the low road in the eyes of the cosmos. Or in our eyes. We who have the truth will see it and recognize, well, they're just going through this. That's what they're going through. You don't know what the person closest to you is going to do spiritually tomorrow and the next day. And if they deteriorate, you can't be on a point, prop them up. And what if your husband goes south? Are you going to make your way to Maranatha Church? Or your spouse? Or whoever? Many of you have had similar situations. You're not going to cater to them. You're not going to pander to them. My spiritual life and my relationship to God trumps everything. Pardon the expression. Trying to get a little humor. Okay. It trumps everything. Draw a circle around those people who do not have your spiritual interests at heart. Let me ask you, these people you love that aren't in Bible class, and maybe you're close to, if you told them tomorrow that you were going to leave Maranatha Church, they'd probably congratulate you. They'd probably take you out and feed you dinner. They'd embrace you with open arms. So what are they? They're blood. That's all they got going for them. If they're believers, that's good. We'll see them at the Bema seat and they can step back in great shame. We have to make a witness before people. We have to tell them what we're about. At a certain level. We're not pandering to you. Sorry to see that you're like this. But I'm not going down that road. I'm not at your beck and call. I've struck my own path. It doesn't include that. I got royal family. I got replacement relationships. You don't have to tell them all that, obviously. They wouldn't understand it. It'd go right over their head. I got people that I'm so much closer to than I was to my natural family, and we weren't a family that was estranged from each other. Well, when I visit them on those few five, maybe, I don't know if I went out there a dozen times in that 40 years I've been here. I don't think so. But let's just say I went 10. And I visit my parents in Virginia. Well, it was bittersweet, mostly bitter. Because there was this barrier. You know, and any topic that came up about how the world is and all that business, what can you say? Oh, wasn't that a horrible storm that hit so-and-so? Yeah, it was a horrible storm. But guess who directed it? It wasn't Mother Nature. She's ruled by God. God runs her. She jumps at his beck and call. She's a very obedient woman. So it's called... Okay, where were we at here? We'll pick up 65. Believers in Philippi are enjoined to avoid the self-centeredness and self-adulation. See, this is why I give you this doctrine, so you can see this out there. This self-congratulation, this self-centeredness, this self-adulation that was so much on display in their class-conscious culture. 66. They are enjoined to emulate a completely opposite demeanor as seen in verse 3b. This is introduced with a strong adversity, but followed by the instrumental case with humility of mind. Not particularly considered a virtue. You're weak if you've got that. Humility of mind isn't some overt show. It is genuine. It's what's on the inside. Humility of mind is the compound noun. Tapino prosune, which reflects a mindset that is concerned about the welfare of others, for one thing. It's concerned about the welfare of others. So that you pray for them. So that you're there for them as a person, as some of you have demonstrated so beautifully with certain individuals and situations. This noun is used in both a good sense and a bad sense in the New Testament. The bad sense is the Colossians 2:18 and 23 verse where there were these phonies at Colossae who were putting on a show. So everything that is genuine virtues can be counterfeited, mimicked by people. Appearing holy, soft-spoken, this and that, always so pious, he's such a holy man. Walking around with this beatific expression. Wariness adds to it if you have a specific garb on. Like a monk. That's all fake. Because it's not true godliness based on doctrine. That's where you know the difference. It's not godliness based on doctrine. They have a form of godliness. You bet they do. And it's a big form, and it's a big show, and it looks real holy, and it's in all churches and all kinds of organizations. It's fake, because it is absent Bible doctrine. I don't care if they're sincere or not. It doesn't matter. So it's used in a good sense and in a bad sense. In secular Greek, typinos, humble, was used of the posture of a slave. That's what slaves are supposed to be. Overtly, they're supposed to show subservience. They're slaves. They don't just come in. They don't walk in on an equal term. I don't mean that they got to have what this guy has, the owner, but they don't walk in there and talk like two people talk to each other that are on the same level. No, they have to be, yes, sir, they have to be subservient. That's their humble mode. They expect them to be like that. You got to reflect what your class is. You got to operate within your class. And you know how owners and people have done this with slaves. They expect them to be docile. And I'm not just talking about being obedient to what you're doing. I mean this docile, this type of thing. Yes, sir, no, sir. All this business. The elite love it. They like titles. I'm not against all titles. Don't misunderstand me. Nor is God. The evaluation of persons according to social standing among the Romans, particularly in a colony like Philippi, where humility would have been anything but a virtue. But over against this is the reality that God chooses the unimportant and the insignificant. These people are on the outside because they're not even believers. And they parade around with all this. Oh, well. God looks upon the lowly, Psalm 101:18. God gives grace to the lowly, Psalm 112:4-6. God pays attention to the prayers of the lowly, Psalm 101:18. Lowly can mean social status. It can be a believer under a particular set of circumstances. While he opposes the scoffers, he's against those people. Don't have time for the truth that we're here today for. They don't have time for it. They might go to some fancy church that's a real pretty building with all this stuff going on. There's no truth in there. They're not explaining the Bible to these people. You know, it's kind of, what's wrong with this picture? They got a nice pipe organ, choir. They got a minister in a garb. Dulcet tones. And they feel like they're worshiping. Because there's a mood set with the stained glass. And by the time all this comes into your senses, you think you're in a holy place. But you're not. You are not in a holy place. You are not in a clean place. If you were in a brothel, you would understand that's not a clean place. It's a spiritual one. That's what it is. Now, all I insist on people do is they teach the truth. I don't expect them to know it all at once, but they're working at it. The difference between, for instance, a slave or a poor person who was compelled into a state of humility is that the believer, regardless of social status, chooses to humble himself as did Christ, who chose weakness, servanthood, and subjection as the path to eternal glory. 77, it may be that Paul coined this compound to counter the cultural values and social codes in which believers like the Philippians found themselves. You will excuse my speculation. Maybe he coined this term. It's possible. We don't find it, at least what I could tell. Couldn't find it anywhere else in secular or non-biblical literature. Paul proceeds to define this humble mindset in the phrase, regard one another, that should be, as more important than yourselves. Regard is a present participle. Hegeomai, consider regard, and acts as an imperative. Again, there is a verbal link with Paul's presentation of Christ in verse 8. As more important than, huper echo compound, be better than. What it means, be better than, be of more value than, surpass. Now, this isn't to say that you're supposed to look at a believer that just walked in off the street and is positive as being your spiritual equal in terms of doctrine. That's ludicrous. It is that however you regard the other person as where it's appropriate, having priority on your time, your concerns. They have a priority. Where the situation dictates. Now, other uses of this term, Philippians 3:8. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. He's a believer. What's he got to do to gain Christ? Well, you figure it out. He wants to stand in that circle of believers with the maximum approbation of God and Christ. We went through our part and we did our thing and we are joined with Christ in a special way versus all those that wouldn't comply, that all they did was believe in Christ or they didn't stick with it once they got with it. So you can see from that language that he has not considered himself to have arrived yet and that everything's secure. He still has a life to live. In 4:7, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In the worst trials and tests in life, you can have inner peace. If you get yourself where you need to be, God's in control, this is it. You know, you may be, you know, our nature is sometimes, oh, he's getting me for what I did a week ago. He's getting me what I did 6 months ago. It's finally caught up with me. He finally remembered that he needs to hammer me for this. That isn't, you've rebounded that. You've moved on. He didn't wait around, you know, for days and months and years. No. So you just, you know, you can have peace when you're in a big crisis. Yeah, you'll get out of fellowship. You'll get under fear, worry. I know. I've been there. But the thing is, I can knock it off. You know, it's the little thing. Quit sinning. I can quit sinning. I can get in prayer and keep praying. Jesus did it 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane before he could get himself together to face what he had to face. He went away and separated from his disciples 3 times. He told them to go pray too so they could pass their part of the test. They didn't do it. They went to sleep because they were mentally exhausted. They were fried. Not only had they been up all these hours, the emotional toll it was taking on them because they weren't applying any doctrine was wrecking them. And they all flunked the test. Jesus had to really bear down and pray. You know, it's amazing what that'll do for you in really difficult situations. And you can get up from there and just say, this truly is, this is peace that I can't even explain. It's supernatural. I should be a basket case. I should be worried. I ain't worrying. What can man do to me? Let them all gang up on me, surround me like a bunch of hyenas. I got God. They can all tell me I don't. Of course they will. Anything to try to drag you down. This term occurs in connection with submission to rulers, Romans 13:15, regarding them properly, 1 Peter 2:13. So superiority and importance is the honor code for the royal family. The Philippians need to think of themselves as a family. They are a royal family. They're brothers and sisters in Christ connected to Jesus Christ, who is above all and over all of this out here. And we have an and you want to get impressed with your honor code there in the Roman side? We have an honor code. We have a royal honor code. It involves patience, humility, putting the other person first, considering their needs, being there for them. So superiority and importance is the honor code of the royal family as individuals relate to themselves to one another. Reciprocal pronoun. 85. In the ancient culture of Roman Philippi, the idea is this. Believers are to regard one another as taking precedence when circumstances dictate. You got a problem, we're here. We're here for you. Whether it's physical, whether it's just encouragement, whatever it is, we'll be there. You wind up in the hospital, we'll be there. You wind up in prison, you're positive, we'll be there. We're not ashamed of you. You're a member of the royal family. I tell people, well, how would you treat your own son and daughter in a similar situation? That's how you treat another believer in Jesus Christ. You're not better than them because you're rolled in here in a nicer car. That's so stupid. I can't believe it. There's all kinds of maniacs out there with nice cars. Father buys his teenage son a Ferrari. What an idiot. And he doesn't hardly get it off the parking lot before he trashes the thing. Just crazy stuff. Oh, he's my son. I'm going to give him a Ferrari. Why don't you give him an early grave too? Idiot. All in the name of love. Misguided, misdirected. This is the world we live in. It's just like this. It's always been. Verse 3 has to do with mental attitude, while verse 4 addresses overt behavior vis-a-vis one's fellow believers. 87, Paul is not telling believers to not be concerned with their own personal interests, as that would be impossible. 28, but also sets the two sets of interests, all reflected by the accused in neuter plural, the definite article, in contrast. There's other people that have priority over your time and your efforts from time to time. Just pray that God will make you sensitive to it. That's what I pray for. I pray, God, I can be a blessing to others. Up here, yes, but also in other ways. And that you also, by extension, can do the same thing. I know some of you have helped people and there was no gratitude at the other end of the stick. You got treated a little shabby, didn't you? Because you didn't bring exactly the right thing, or they were going into reversionism or something, but you did the right thing. You were there. That was a final witness to them in some instances. I know I'm not thinking of a particular case. I've been there for people too. Personally, one-on-one. I held their hand, so to speak. I encouraged them. They were in the dumps. Let's go talk. Let's just have fellowship. You'll be all right. I'm not down on you. Okay, you made a mistake. All right. It's embarrassing. Okay, it's embarrassing. Get over it. Be grace-oriented about it. Get on with it. And try to help them through this. See? I don't regret it. And you can do the same thing. We'll get through this. You got to do your part, of course. And you got to get grace oriented and you got to get over this. Okay, it's embarrassing. So what? I do not hold it against you. You recognized what you did was wrong. That's all. We're here now. Let's just roll with this. So the idea is that a believer is to be willing and ready to come to the aid of another believer, as you are led and prompted by the Holy Spirit. You can do good even for people on the outside, but especially for those within the royal family. You're to be alert. Life isn't just you making a living, getting ahead, and your immediate family. It extends beyond that. The negative is a weak one. With the imperatival, that means imperative, participle, pay attention to or watch out for or look out for, skopeo. This approach, the Royal Family Honor Code, involving a new mental attitude and a new modus operandi, that means Latin for method of operation, was revolutionary, considering the cultural norms in Philippi, where self-interest and self-exaltation was the norm. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.